Love to enjoy this, looking at this better, right, than the white thing. Isn't that nice? Thank you again, those guys who put up that wood wall. Excellent job. All right. Okay, all of you should have some notes, which can you can look these scriptures up, but there are notes out on the front table. If you need them, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will grab some for you. But we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture. Whoop. Actually, there we go. Felicia's going to be an usher. I think the other usher is counting money. You're in demand, Stan. Thank you for all that you do. Awesome. All right, so I would say I've been mulling on this one for maybe 6 months or so, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about the life of Barnabas. And probably, I mean, actually for years, the life of Barnabas has been really special to Jeff and I. And for years, we would use this phrase, we would say, we just want to have a Barnabas ministry. And I'm going to tell you what that means in a second. And Barnabas was, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're in for a treat. You're going to learn about a new character maybe for you. If you're familiar with the Bible and someone says Barnabas, your knee-jerk reaction is to say, encouragement! Seriously. And because Barnabas, here's a little Bible trivia. His real name wasn't Barnabas. That was his nickname. His real name was Joseph. It says it right there in like Acts chapter 4. It says his name was Joseph, but the apostles had basically nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's cool. I mean, just think of whatever trait most marked you, you were called that. Hopefully that would be good, right? Makes me want to be good, right? Yeah, I mean, so this spirit of encouragement, this gift of encouragement was on his life so much that people just started calling him, you son of encouragement. That sounds like almost like I'm going to say something bad, doesn't it? You son of a monkey? No, you son of encouragement. Like, you are so encouraging. It oozes from you. There was something, like, really honestly, a gift on him for encouragement so much that they just renamed him that. And it just stuck. You never see him other than the first time he's introduced in chapter 4. You never see him again used by this name Joseph. Only by Barnabas, meaning encourager. That's really good. It was kind of like Peter. You know, Peter's real name wasn't Peter. It was Simon. But there was this moment where the Lord renamed him. He said, I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock, because on the rock of Christ Jesus, I'm going to build my church. And so he literally had this moment where he looked, Jesus looked inside Peter, saw the gold inside of him and said, I'm going to rename you and define you by who you were created to be, which is a rock of strength for me. And this is what happened with Barnabas, whose real name was, his mama named him Joseph. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to rename you by the gift that I've given you that defines you, the grace of God that defines you, which is you are an encourager. And so for years, Jeff and I have really leaned in to a ministry of encouragement and made this a goal of ours and a dream of ours to be encouragers. We've had a few Barnabases in our life that have really made huge impact. How many of you know Steve and Sally Wilson? Remember Pastor Steve and Sally Wilson? They've come through our church several times. They're just pastors and apostles, minister all over the earth. We've known them since college. Man, ministry of encouragement. You just get around them and you're just like, I feel like I'm a better person by just being around you because they're so godly and they pull out the gold in you. Another couple, how many of you know Pastor Dave and Jeannie Kaufman? They're from Brookings. They pastor Holy Life Tabernacle in Brookings. They've given their entire life since college to ministering in the city of Brookings. And you just can't meet more encouraging people. They just have literally a gift for it on their life. And you know how many people, how many pastors have come to their local pastors' conferences? They have pastors' conferences twice a year in the spring and the fall. Jeff and I have been going to them for maybe 10 years. I mean, a long time. And you know how many weary ministers come into those little conferences on the edge of quitting and they get an encouraging word? Yeah. Just to say, oh, I only have the gift of encouragement. That's like to say, oh, I'm just a world changer. That's what it's like. I just change people's destinies. through speaking encouragement. That's how powerful it is. And so when the Lord started sending us to Europe, because oftentimes I'd be like, why are we here, Lord? Like, what are we? I mean, I understand. We come, we preach, maybe we do a conference. Sometimes we do seminars. You know, we're ministering different ways. But I'm like, but Lord, anybody, I mean, someone on the continent, you could do this. Like, why are we here? And over again, the Lord would say, I just want you to walk in the Barnabas ministry. I want you to focus on being an encourager everywhere you go. So I want to unpack to you some of the traits, six of the traits I see in Barnabas's life that have really impacted me that I feel like are for us today. The Lord wants us to actually walk out of here wearing these traits like in our life more. Number one, encouragers are actually often generous givers. They're generous givers. Let me look at Barnabas here, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translates means son of encouragement, he owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here you see this man Barnabas first introduced in Acts as selling his farm and just laying it all at the apostles' feet and saying, I just trust you, just give it to the poor, run the church, do what you want. How do you think the apostles felt about their startup ministry when they just received this man's inheritance, basically? Encouraged, you think? Maybe it's why he was named encourager? But if encouragers are generous givers. Have you ever received a gift from someone and just the fact that they gave it to you, you were like, I'm so encouraged. I mean, this person believes in me, or this person thought of me, or this person saw this thing and thought of me. It's so encouraging. It's because encouragers are generous. They're givers. Let me tell you a little story about Tom and Shannon. I wish Shannon was in here. Girls, retell this to Shannon, okay? Early on, like, we've been here now, let's see, in March it'll be 14 years, right, babe? Yeah, in March it'll be 14 years. And so probably like 13 years ago, I was starting to get to know Shannon and Tom and their beautiful family. They didn't even have them all back then. There were considerably less, and I still thought they were one of the biggest families I'd ever seen, which I just loved. Anyway, and I remember Shannon, and this was within the first year of us planting the church, okay? And we started the church with like six people. We quickly moved to 12 and then stayed there for a while and then eventually moved to 30. I mean, it was those small, slow beginnings, you know? Anyway, and finances were always tight. They were always tight. We were always, Jeff and I personally, scraping together and doing what we could, you know, to just continue being full-time and give our full-time effort to sowing into the city, feeling like that's what we were supposed to do. And I remember early on, Shannon came to me and she said, Tom and Shannon did not go to our church at that time. They didn't come to our church maybe 3 years. I don't know. Back then, they went to another church, were plugged in, just friends of ours. Said, Shannon's like, Tom and I totally believe in you guys. We want to support you $100 a month. We don't want it to go to the church. We want it to go to you personally. Because we believe in what you're doing in the city. And for a year, she wrote me her and Tom wrote us a personal check, $100, first of every month. Do you know what that did to my own heart when, you know, you're at the beginning and not many people see the vision yet or maybe know where you're going with this thing, but you just have somebody from another church even that's saying, you know, I don't even go to your church, but I just believe what you're doing in the city matters. I want to sow into this thing personally. Encouragers are generous givers. And just remember that when the Lord puts something on your heart, prompts your heart to give something small or large, just you don't know how that's going to touch someone else's life. I remember one time when we were in college, we were super poor. We lived on $500 a month when we first got married. I didn't know at the time you couldn't do that. So we did it. Now I know that was impossible. But we did it. We lived on $500 a month. I mean, that's seriously crazy, okay? So everything, like, you couldn't just run to the store and just get something you needed. Like, I mean, we were serious budgeters. Pay that tithes first, then money goes to missions, and then we, like, lived on the rest. Anyway, I got in the situation where I needed socks. Like, seriously, I have a very big toe. Now you're all going to be staring at my feet next time I wear sandals. But I have a large, big toe that kind of curves up, and that sucker buries a hole in every pair of socks like that. And I just get this big hole in my socks, and it's so uncomfortable that I started wearing them backwards, you know, so that I could try to, like, wear a hole in the other side, you know? And I was like, oh, you know, you're walking along, and all of a sudden your toe pokes through the hole, and it's like, man, oh. Constantly. No socks left, basically, without holes in them. And I'm like, you know, most people are like, just go to the store and buy socks. But didn't have like $7. I mean, seriously, we just didn't have a lot. And I'm like, God, I need socks. I seriously need socks. Now, that's not a prayer request you bring to the Bible study group, usually, right? You don't get up in front of the church and announce it. I mean, it was me and God talking. Probably it looked like me putting on my holy socks again, going, oh, I just really need socks. Jesus, please. I'm asking you for socks. I'm not kidding. I utter that prayer. And within a day or two, I go to church. And our pastor's wife walks up to me, and she has a gift-wrapped little package. And she says, she's clearly embarrassed. She has this, and she goes, I don't know why I'm giving you this. And she's like apologizing for whatever's wrapped up. And she's like, I don't even know why I'm giving you, just here. And she just walked away. She goes, seriously, I don't even know why I gave that to you. And I open it up, and it's a brand new package of socks. And I'm like, are you kidding? Thank you, Jesus. Encouragers are givers. And your gift matters, no matter how small or large. The Lord knows how to use you to encourage someone through the gift of giving. And so did Barnabas. So thank you publicly, Tom and Shannon and Gross family, for believing in us all those years. We love you so much. You know, another giver in our body, I just want to point this out, is Gabe Hendrickson. I would say he is one of the most generous kids I have ever met. Gabe, can I have a hug? You have the best hug. Oh, yeah. I always have to brace myself and kind of, whew, good one. Good hugs. I remember maybe about a year ago, Gabe had something very, very special in his possession. It was like one of his most prized possessions. He made it himself. It was this cross. And Gabe came to me and he said, I want you to have my cross. And probably every couple weeks he comes and asks if he can see it, if I still have it, which of course I'm hoping the Lord helps it never tear. I'm going to keep it for as long as I possibly can. And I use this to mark Matthew chapter 5, which is Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite passages. And I always keep it in the Sermon on the Mount. Gabe has such a spirit of generosity on him. Do you know, every time I see this, I feel loved. I feel loved by you, Gabe. You really have a gift for making people feel loved. Thank you again. Number two, encouragers see the treasure inside when others only can see the trouble. We're talking about looking inside people. Oh, you guys are going to fall in love with Barnabas right here, okay? We're going to just keep going through the book of Acts to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And now this is Paul. We're talking about Barnabas, but his first interactions with Paul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, and who writes like half the New Testament, and we all know he's amazing, right? Well, we know Paul started out being a great persecutor of the church. He actually was responsible for killing, literally murdering, and imprisoning Christians. And we have examples of it, that he was there when Stephen was martyred, and he was there like promoting it and organizing it, basically. And so, obviously, Paul was not the church's most favorite guy in Jerusalem. Because all they knew was Paul, the persecutor, basically terrorist of Christians. And Paul gets saved. You remember, Paul has this dramatic encounter with the Lord on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's on his way there to throw people in jail and to murder them for lifting up the name of Jesus. I mean, these people did nothing but love Christ. And he's struck by the Lord. He's blinded by the light of God. God speaks to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" You know the story. He's dramatically like converted. He goes away for a couple years to like another part, another land. He's kind of like starting to like defend the gospel immediately. Well, now he wants to be part of the greater church, which at that time is completely centered around Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem. And nobody believes him. They don't want a thing to do with him. "Yeah, sure, we know you, Paul. We know who you are, persecutor of the church." I mean, they're like, they literally think he's a spy. They literally think, because that would be something he would have done in his previous life. They literally think he's just going to try to, you know, dig up who's involved in the church and persecute them. So this is what, so he's in Jerusalem as an outcast of the church. It says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now we can understand why, right? Verse 27, but Barnabas. Here comes Barnabas. Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles. This means Barnabas is the one that proved to Peter that Paul was legit. Now, these apostles, they weren't like, these guys were the leaders, the mature ones, the ones that we're seeing, the 12 disciples of Jesus, well, 11 disciples of Jesus, the ones that followed the Lord. These guys were like seasoned, but it was Barnabas who grabbed a hold of Paul and said, "No, everyone else sees the trouble in you, but I see the Spirit of Christ in you. I believe you. I see the treasure in you, Paul." And he literally brings Paul to the apostles. He described to them, he literally is mediating between Paul and the church and saying, no, let me describe to you what happened on the road to Damascus, his salvation experience, how much he's already been suffering in other places for preaching the gospel. And he is his advocate, proving there's treasure in this man, more treasure than there is trouble. The trouble is the old him, the treasure is the new him. So he described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it says that they accepted him, and that was like the beginning of him coming into and being part of this greater church network that had been birthed. And Barnabas was the guy who did it. We all want to go, "Paul, Paul." We're like, wow, where would Paul have been without an encourager? Would Paul have been forced to have been a lone ranger all his life? Who knows? Because praise God, there was a Barnabas there to make a difference. And you and I, we're called to be that encourager, that when we look at people, we see past all the immaturity and their junk. And we can say, "Lord, with Holy Spirit eyes, we see treasure. There's treasure in that person." I remember this lady, when we first moved to Pier, before we planted a church here, we helped plant a church in Pier, River Center Church. And I remember there was this lady that we all just instantly connected with in the city as just, you know, the Lord just really highlighting this lady. And she was a hairdresser, so everyone on our team got her hair cut with her. And we would encourage her. And she was a professing Christian who was a human yo-yo in her relationship with God. You know, doing great with the Lord. She really liked messed up men. That was, I mean, she would say, I just really like bad boys. Does not go good for you. Okay, so I love Jesus. I am now pregnant with another guy that it was a one night stand. Now he doesn't want anything to do with me. Now I love Jesus. And now, I mean, we're talking years and years and years. And sometimes I was like, man, Lord, is she ever going to make it? You know, I would literally think like, is she ever, I mean, you know, she's got to get this worked out, right? This is really hurting her life and costing her greatly. And, you know, there's just something, though, about continuing to go, I just believe you can do it. Now, we're not encouraging you like, hey, you're okay in your sin. It's no big deal. I just encourage you, live however you want. That's not encouragement, right? No, but it's like saying, I know you can overcome this. Like, you were born for something greater, and I'm just going to continue to love you and believe that you're going to rally again, and this time's going to be the last time you're going to have to lift yourself out of that pig pen, you know? And, oh my goodness, it took maybe 5 years or something of like, it just looked like she's going to yo-yo for the rest of her life. And all of a sudden, poof, she just got it with the Lord. She got victory. Her kids, you know, were seeing her love the Lord well. I mean, it was so beautiful. And that is many of our stories in this room. And you know what? I believe every person, even struggling, even failing, they need a Barnabas to come alongside them and just say, I see treasure inside of you. I'm not saying that the junk is okay. I just know that the Lord put something inside of you. I believe you have a purpose. I believe you can succeed. You can rise above this. You can do well. Barnabas was that for Paul. Just think about this. All the fruit that Paul has in heaven is also Barnabas's. We're going to see more about how Paul wouldn't have got that far without Barnabas. The Lord used Barnabas as a spiritual father to Paul. And it started right here. Let's go on to number three. Godly encouragers focus on producing love, devotion, and faithfulness in God's people. And I just touched on that, how we're not encouraging people like, it's not just like anything you're doing is okay. We're speakers of truth. That's who we are. We carry truth. We speak truth. So if someone's not doing something super destructive, I mean, the most loving, encouraging thing is to say, I believe that God's going to give you strength to leave this behind because this is hurting you. This is hurting God. And Barnabas, his whole life was like marked by encouragement, but his encouragement was actually causing people to be stronger in their relationship with God and their devotion to the Lord in hardship even. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. There were some of them, some of the disciples, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch. So there's been some persecution in Jerusalem. This is the story kind of progresses. And people are scattered. A lot of them are fleeing from Jerusalem. And many people go to Antioch, a city a ways away, and they're settling there. As soon as they come into the city, they begin to preach the gospel. Because everyone raise your hand and say, I am a preacher of the gospel. If persecution came to Huron and you were scattered all over South Dakota, I hope that wherever you go, you would preach the gospel. That's what we do. So that's what they were doing. And it says they came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's kind of this center. A lot of the great leaders are there, and they hear about, whoa, there's this huge harvest of souls in Antioch. Did you hear? God's like moving there. There's so many people getting saved. And so the church in Jerusalem says, I feel like we should send someone to encourage that church and help them grow. Who do they send? Barnabas. Good answer. I love you. You're listening. So they decide to send Barnabas off to Antioch. Verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to, here's that word, encourage them. What did he encourage them in? Encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a considerable number were brought to the Lord. Barnabas wasn't just encouraging people that they had a cute hairstyle. Although, honestly, that can be pretty spiritual. Has anyone ever dealt with a spirit of self-hatred? Actually, it's a very spiritual thing to hear in that moment, you're beautiful. So I'm not, you could just be an encouragement about everything, okay? But I'm just saying, the goal of a godly encourager, the ultimate goal, is to strengthen the faith of the one that's being encouraged. And Barnabas was so good at this, he was such an expert at this, that he was actually sent to new fledgling churches saying, just strengthen them in their faith. We know you got it, Barnabas. You can do it. So he encouraged the believers to be strong of heart, to remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Number four, encouragers help others come into their calling. I love this. Do you know that you have the ability, through the grace of God, to set somebody else's life on track? Somebody is floundering. doesn't aimlessly wandering. And you, by the grace of God, through a spirit of encouragement, have the ability to go, here, let me help you, pick you up and put you on this road. That's where you're supposed to be headed. Acts chapter 11. We now see that Paul, who was in Damascus, he moved to Jerusalem. Thank goodness for Barnabas. Barnabas introduced him to the church, and now he was accepted. And I kind of think Paul didn't know what to do with himself. So you know what? He went home. Tarsus was home to him. And this is what it says. Now remember that Barnabas was in Antioch, and there's this revival happening in Antioch. And Barnabas looks across the church of Antioch and says, you know what? Antioch needs Paul. You know that young guy, newly saved? I feel like he's got such a treasure inside of him. And I think this little church here that's growing, they need Paul. And so it says that he left for Tarsus to look for Paul. Now, Paul went back home to his parents and was living in their basement. We don't know that. But that's his hometown. That's where Tarsus is. And you know, when Peter didn't know what to do, he went back to his fishing boat, right? We see that, right? When you don't know what to do, what do? You go back to the thing that's familiar to you. Well, there was Paul in Tarsus. And Paul obviously didn't feel super called there because he was like, yeah, I'll go with you to Antioch, right? So he went and looked for Saul in Tarsus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church. And they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Literally, you have Papa Barnabas, Daddy in the spirit, saying, Paul, I think I see something on your life that maybe you don't yet see. I want you to come with me. And if you look in that scripture, in this setting, in this time, and you'll see something very interesting. You'll see Barnabas' name always listed first and Paul's second. And sometimes there's this certain listing where it talks about some of the leading teachers in Antioch, and there's about five or six names listed, and Paul's is last. Let me tell you, in the scripture, there's this principle. The name that is written first is the person who was the leader. I mean, that's just how they did it. When they were writing the scriptures, they would say Barnabas and Paul because Barnabas was the leader. And so when you see Paul's name second, and sometimes even last in a lead, it's because he was just a newbie. He was a little, you know, new guy. Good gift on his life, learning. But he wasn't the leader. It was Papa Barnabas, Daddy Barnabas saying, Paul, you got a call. I'm going all the way to Tarsus, finding your mommy and dad's house, dragging you out of the basement, and getting you on track with your life. He was probably seeking the Lord there. I'm sure he wasn't playing video games in the basement or anything, right? Who knows? I want to share with you some stories. Just a few things. The Lord really does use other believers in the body of Christ to help us get on track with our calling. I remember years ago, and I really wish they were here this morning, but years ago, when we started the church, like 14 years ago, some of our first people to commit to the church other than our starting team were Cliff and Rose Roth. And they just, oh, it's precious. They were such an encouragement to us in those early years, still are. We love them so much. I remember we had like one of our first little retreats where we had, we get away to over by DeSmith. There was a little retreat center. Do you guys remember that? It was in a barn. Somebody probably was there at that time. Patty and Dave for sure. Anyway, and I had helped Jeff. Jeff and I did the teaching, and I didn't teach very much back then. Like really not very much. And so kind of a big deal for me when I would teach, it would be terrible for Jeff, poor Jeff in those days. If he asked me to teach, it was like a week of agony. and we had little kids, and I was like, okay, well, you have to watch the kids while I prepare. And you know, he could prepare a sermon in a couple hours, and me, I was like day three, still preparing the message. And it was, oh, I don't know. Why did you ask me to do this? I can't do this. I can't do this. Anyway, and so there's, you know, and he'd have to encourage me constantly. And oh, poor Jeff. Anyway, And so nobody else knew I went through the agony, but we had this little retreat. I taught on the prodigal son or whatever. And the next day was church, and Cliff came up to me and he said, Autumn, you really need to keep teaching. You have such a gift. And I remember his words 13 years later, because I got, whoa, somebody got something out of it. I'm like, somebody received something. And it was like encouraging to me. And actually for years, 13 years, there have been times when I have seen his face in our old church downtown. I could see his face saying those words to me. There was something spirit and life on his words, imparted something to my heart. See, we are used by the Lord to take people and to set them on a path, to encourage them and get them going in a right direction. Because the Lord, he gives you as an encourager, he gives you the eyes to see the treasure. And then sometimes he gives you this ability to go, and this is how that needs to start being used. Here, do that. Lead a life group. Do this devotional. I think you should start a Bible study. I think you could lead this part of the youth meeting. And sometimes we don't even know what we're doing, but the Holy Spirit's using us to actually get somebody into their life call. About 5 years ago, the Lord had been speaking to me for a year or two at that time, maybe about a year at that time, about Europe. And I was like, I finally was convinced, okay, at some point we're going to go to Europe. We're going to have a ministry there. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know anybody there. I don't, you know, I just don't have connections. But I just said, Lord, I just commit. We'll do this somehow. We'll do this somehow. And we had, at that time, new friends that we just were getting to know. Their names were Steve and Kristen Hickey. And many of you know them. They were the pastors at Church of the Gate. They've since moved on, and they were in Scotland for a while. Now they're back in Kansas City. So at that time, they were just new friends of ours. We didn't know them well. So we just knew their South Dakota side. We knew there's, you know, he was involved in South Dakota politics. He was a pastor of a great church in Sioux Falls. We invited them to something, to try to be an encouragement to them. We invited them to a little retreat that we were having. And while they were there, Steve starts talking. I start sharing with Steve and Kristen, there's this crazy thing going on with Europe. You know, the Lord's speaking about Europe to our hearts, and he's been giving us dreams. I'm just convinced we're going to go somehow. We're just going to try to go by faith, like from a year from now, just to make a trip. And Steve says, oh, I have a whole ministry in Europe. I go there twice a year. I'm leaving in 3 weeks. I think you and Jeff should come with us. And we prayed about it, and just like that, we're talking within weeks, we were in Europe with them. And I have written Steve this many, many times, because he doesn't, I can tell, he doesn't understand what the Lord used him to do. But I have written him and said, Steve, you opened a door for me and Jeff that we could not open for ourselves. The Lord used you to open something for us that we could not open for ourselves. And this is what a Barnabas does. A Barnabas sometimes opens a door for others that they could not open for themselves. But he's like, you know, I've got a little Barnabas. I have some authority here. I have some power here. I have some clout here. I understand what needs to happen. I'm getting Paul. I'm bringing him to Antioch, and I'm setting him on his destiny. And each of you have the ability, by the grace of God, to do that for someone through a spirit of encouragement. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Number 5. Encouragers are eager to see others surpass them in gifting and influence. Someone operating in the godly gift of encouragement isn't worried about keeping their own title and respect and wanting to make sure they're number one dog, top dog. Right. But someone operating in a godly spirit of encouragement is eager for someone else to do it better than them, for someone else to surpass them. A true father and mother, which is what Barnabas was, he was such a father, such a spiritual father, and I encourage you to aspire, whether you're 16 or you're 60, aspire to be a spiritual father and mother. And a true spiritual father and mother can't wait for their kids to get better than them. How weird and dysfunctional would it be if I was insecure that Abby was a better singer than me? Would that not be so sick for a mom to be like, yeah, she's okay, but I think I'm a little better. I want to make sure you all know that or something. Oh, everything in us, right, is like, no way. We want our kids to be great, and we want them to be greater. Don't every mom and dad in here, you just, your goal is that your ceiling would be your children's floor, that they would be more successful, more established, more gifted, have more fruit. Of course. And Barnabas was, this was the spirit that Barnabas, he walked in. I have a bunch of scriptures. If you need to look them up later, I don't think they're on your sheet because there were so many, but I want to give you some examples. So I told you that in the Bible, whoever, when they were, the common way that they would write is that whoever was the most prominent person in a team or a group came first. So like we said, Barnabas' name is first, right, in these early chapters. And it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. So here we go in like verse chapter 11, we see that there was a gift that was entrusted. They wanted to give some gifts to the poor. They entrusted it to Barnabas and Saul, it says in verse 30, to take the gift, right? And in chapter 12, it says Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, and then they returned taking John Mark. So we're clearly establishing, seriously, you can read it for several chapters, Barnabas was the lead. He's the one that went and got Paul from Tarsus. When Paul was like living with his parents, he's the one that was mentoring Paul. He was the one that was taking the lead and going on the first missionary journey. It was Barnabas and Paul, okay? But here you see in chapter 14, so you got a couple chapters of Barnabas being leader. And then there was this one encounter with a sorcerer. You might remember it where they're ministering to a governor. And there's actually this Jewish sorcerer there who's like interrupting the ministry. And Paul gets, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he has this moment where he says, you are nothing but a son of the devil. And you're being struck blind right now in Jesus' name. And it says instantly he was blinded. The sorcerer was blinded. He like couldn't see anything. And the governor was like, all praise to God, and got saved immediately. Right? And then the sorcerer's like, pray for me, okay? So that's the story. And Paul has this confrontation. I feel like there's something there that could be a whole sermon. But he has this moment that's a confrontation with the enemy. And from that moment forward, oddly enough, you see his name first and Barnabas is second. All of a sudden, something happens. They're just in the middle of a missionary journey. And the Lord uses Paul in a powerful way. And I believe Barnabas was there going, there you are, son. You got it. And he takes a step back and says, you lead now. I hope that we could raise up 50 preachers in this church that are 100 times better than Jeff and I. 100, I mean, because we want this to be bigger than it is now. 100 people who are better at leading discipleship groups than us and who are doing it. And a true person walking in this true spirit of encouragement, when the time comes, they recognize it and they're ready to step back and say, now, my son and daughter, you get to take the lead. It's my joy that you surpass me. And now I serve you. Tell us where to go. Wow. Do you know the level of humility Barnabas was walking in to be able to make that switch and be joyful about it? And you see right after that, that Paul and his companions, verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13, right after this experience, all of a sudden you see this first time that Paul's name is first. And it says, Paul and his companions left Paphos by a ship. What that really means is all along, there were more people than Barnabas and Paul anyway. They were a little missionary group, but the two leaders were always named. And now Paul was the leader. And it just goes on. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. All right. Last one. I'm doing so good on time. Are you guys encouraged by how good I'm doing at the time? Last point. Verse point six. Encouragers are the first to restore those who have fallen and failed. I love this one. I actually think that maybe I kept the best for last. Because how many of you have failed and fallen? How many of you want somebody just to believe that you could do it again? You can get up. You don't have to fall again. You're worth it. There's a future for you still. Barnabas was your man. I want to tell a little story about Barnabas here. It's listed in chapter 12. We're all in Acts, basically, today, just Barnabas' life in Acts. Barnabas and Saul, at the beginning of one of their missionary journeys, decided specifically to take a young man named John Mark with them. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, so I'm sure he knew him all their life. It says that in the scripture that he was Barnabas' cousin. So it might have looked like Barnabas saying, "Hey, Paul, really feel like I just see the treasure in John Mark. I've seen this calling on his life all his life. It's just I feel like we should take him with us. Let's mentor him." Well, so it says in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul. Well, first of all, it says before this that they decided to take John Mark. Well, John Mark lasted 13 verses. I don't know exactly what time frame that is, but it's not a long time. Now, let's have mercy on John Mark. Do you think it was hard to travel with Paul and Barnabas? Yeah. Remember, they were getting kicked out of half the cities they were going into. They were being persecuted. I mean, really, it's not easy. Like, I get tired camping in a tent for two nights without my mattress, right? You know, I kind of get a little tired. How about, you know, you don't have a home. You're sleeping on the ground half the time. You don't know how your next provision is going to come. There's a tremendous amount of faith involved. Well, John Mark, he basically chickened out 13 verses into their journey. Maybe that's a couple months. I don't know. And it says this. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Then verse 13, this is where he lasts about 13 verses, chapter 13, verse 13. Paul and his companions then left for Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned home to mommy in Jerusalem, which was his hometown. We all just want to go home when things get hard, don't we? Really is the best place to be. Sometimes I want to go to Midland, South Dakota, have my mom cook me good food. And she loves to do it. I mean, seriously. I can have anything that I want when I go home to my mom's house. And she makes me little cups of coffee and she puts whipped cream on top. Well, John Mark was really missing his home. Honestly, things got tough and he left them and headed back. Well, Paul didn't like that. Who knows what inconvenience that caused in that moment? Have you ever been part of a team and all of a sudden an important team member just quits? You're on a basketball team. Your point guard just decides one day he doesn't want to be a point guard. The whole team is ticked off. We needed you. We were counting on you. And now you went home to mommy. That's not cool, John Mark. And Paul is not happy with him. But they just continue on with their journey. Well, a couple chapters later, they're ready for another missionary journey. They've been back in Antioch, I believe it is, again. That's kind of their home quarters. And they went on some missionary journeys. Now they're back. And they're preparing to go again. They want to strengthen the churches that they had started. They want to go and they want to strengthen the churches. And guess who Barnabas wants to take with him again? John Mark. And Paul's like, over my dead body is whining John Mark, going to come with us on another trip. I'm not having him desert me and run back to mommy's house halfway through this thing again. No way. And Barnabas, it says, I'm just going to read it. Acts 15, verse 36 through 40. After some time, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Verse 39, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him into the Lord's gracious care. In the best of circumstances, guys, there's disagreements in churches, right? That's a little minor side point lesson there, okay? These guys were so in such disagreement, they're like, hey, go ahead and take John Mark. I'm going to get somebody else, Paul says, and just we'll just go two missionary journeys now. Maybe that was what God's plan was all along. But this is my point. Encouragers are the first to restore those who have fallen and failed. And here we see Barnabas saying, no, yeah, John Mark, I mean, he messed up. He did falter. He did desert us. But I feel like something's happened in him now. He's a little stronger. I feel like he's still got this ministry calling inside of him. I want to take him with us. Here Barnabas is restoring the fallen one, restoring the failed one. Just to kind of put things in perspective, John Mark did okay for himself. It is thought that John Mark wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. He got a whole book in the Bible. That's pretty cool, right? Better than me. I'm never going to have a book in the Bible. It's already finished being written. Chad said we should add a book to the Bible. That's heresy. We do not believe in that. Now, this is going out to millions of people. Millions of people are going to, I'm pronouncing this, I'm speaking words of Kayleen. Millions of people are going to see this message. Powerful words. John Mark goes on, and guess what? He doesn't become a deserter this time around. He sticks with Barnabas. He and Barnabas are a powerful team together. And John Mark continues to grow and become so valuable that at some point, we don't know when, got to fill in the details, at some point, he and Paul have a fully restored relationship. And towards the end of Paul's life, he writes to Timothy, and he says, Paul's in prison, and he says, get Mark and bring him to me because he's helpful for me in the ministry. Oh, you know what? I bet you Paul, at the end of his life, was thankful that Barnabas took the time to restore Mark. Because when Paul was in prison, the one he wanted close to him was John Mark. Guys, there's just no lost causes out there. People are worth, like, this ministry that we're entrusted to, it's people. It's not a ministry of buildings. It's not a ministry of programs. It's not a ministry of to-do lists. It's a ministry of people. Like, we're entrusted with people. We're to love people. We're to encourage people. And if the ministry, your ministry, ever becomes a to-do list or a building or anything else, you're missing the mark. And Barnabas was this steady figure throughout the Bible. He's like, he could have just said, well, I'm just an encourager. Yeah, you're just an encourager that set Paul on his life call. You're just an encourager that restored John Mark, and he wrote the book of Mark, and he became Paul's like right-hand man and steady guy. And yeah, you're just an encourager that was used to steady a baby church and give them everything they need. Just an encourager. People, this life is about loving God well and loving people well. I meant to ask you this beforehand. This is kind of like me getting even for a few weeks ago when you just called me up and told me to preach next to you. Remember that? Just kidding. That happened a few weeks ago where he's like, Autumn, I just want you to stand up here next to me. Let's just preach together. And I said, what are we preaching on? You'll get it as we go. Okay. Come here, sweetie. I want you to tell the story about when you have been saved for a year or two and you were on the baseball team and you had that meltdown in the middle of your field. Remember? You thought all was lost. And then your youth pastor. I want you to just tell that story of being restored by an encourager.
Okay. So I was serving the Lord less than a year at this point. And it was my senior year. My baseball team, we were playing in the state semifinals against, they were our arch rivals. And before that season, we had never lost to them, in like ever. But they beat us that year. And they beat us in the semifinals. And when we were in the middle of the game, it was a heated game. And there was, our team was in the field.
Okay, in the South, they play baseball different than up here. Like, it's like really a big deal. Baseball up here is kind of not a big deal. But in the South, it's like seriously crazy.
So we're still praying for South Dakota. That needs to be fixed. But there's probably 5,000 people at the game. I mean, it is a big deal. So, but there's this play at the plate where there's a collision between their player and our player. And then they got up and they were like about to fight. And the bench is cleared and there was about to be a brawl. And I come, and now I'm a Christian. All year long, I've been witnessing to my teammates. The whole year, I've been just, you know, trying to lead them to Jesus, being a godly witness. And in this moment, I'm just caught up in the emotion of the game. I come running in from my position. I am ready to beat somebody up on the other team. I'm just like, that's it. It's a brawl. They're going down. So I come in, and instead of actually fighting, we all just stood there yelling at each other. Yeah. And so I'm like looking at the coach on the other team. And I am just like, all these curse words that I used to speak just came back to me in the moment. And I am like in front of 5,000 watching people and in front of all my team that I've been a witness to, I am just like cussing out this coach, like yelling at him, and there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. And in the middle of it, all of a sudden, it's like I come to my senses and the Lord helped me realize, like, help Jeff wake up, like, look at yourself. And I'm just going, oh, what am I doing? And I felt so bad. I felt so convicted. And they were all still yelling at each other, but I just stopped and I went by myself out in the field. Like, literally, I was on the field and I just got on my knees repenting because I'm like, I've just blown my witness for Jesus. I've ruined everything. Like, all this kind of stuff is going through my mind. I'm like, I've blown it. And
because he cursed out the other person's coach,
yeah,
in front of 5,000 people.
Yeah. And so, and so, I feel horrible. Then we lose, which is worse. No, it's not worse, but it made it worse. Made me feel worse. We lost really bad. And then all weekend, like that was a Friday. I'm just depressed, and I'm just feeling like I'm a failure at following Jesus. I've just, a year's worth of work for Jesus, I've just blown it in one night. And this is how I'm thinking. I go to church Sunday morning, and I'm just kind of there, depressed. I can hardly worship because I'm just thinking, I'm such a loser. I've just blown everything. And all Sunday afternoon, same thing. I come back because we had Sunday night church services too. So I came back on Sunday night again, which, by the way, this is a good plug. You should always come to church and be around your family, even when you're feeling like junk and like a failure. Especially then. Don't be like, oh, I'm just going to hang out and wallow at home alone. No, you need your family. So I had the grace to do that. So I came to church on the Sunday night. They do the whole service. I'm just kind of whatever. The pastor preaches and he gives like, you need to repent of whatever. I don't even know what he talked about, but I'm like, yeah, I need to repent again. And so I'm just like praying. And all of a sudden my youth pastor, who I really looked up to like a father, He knew what happened. I mean, pretty much anyone knew what happened. I mean, it was public failure. And so it was not hidden failure. And so my youth pastor, Joe Saragusa, he just comes up to me. I'm sitting on a chair and he just comes up and just kind of comes next to me. And of course, I know he knows what happened. And I'm thinking, here we go. Like, just, I already know it's true. Tell me I'm a loser. And instead he goes, man, he's like, what's done is done. You just got to put it behind you and keep moving forward. And then he said this, of all moments, he says this. He goes, I believe you have a call of God on your life. I've talked to pastor, and we want to invite you to come on and do an internship at the church. We want to take you under our wing, and we want to train you. We believe in you. And I was just like, of all that, that got me over the hump. I was like, I'm going to be okay. I still have a call on my life. God still sees value in me. I could still be a blessing. And I, you know, it ended up being okay. Like, I don't think hardly any of those guys even probably remember that. It ended up being okay, but God used my youth pastor to be a Barnabas to me in that situation and help restore me and get me back going again.
And we're so glad he did, because I met him a year later. Fell in love instantly, almost. Almost.
Instantly for me, I was instantly.
And we got married 9 months later. And baby Jeff and Autumn, man, the story began. I love it. Gracie, you're taking things so slow and responsibly. Oh, praise God. Stan, if you could get that those things ready that we're going to do. Okay, this is what I want us to do. We're gonna take a few minutes, and we're going to ask the Lord to put this into action right now. And we're going to, if Alex could put some worship music on, that would be awesome. And what we're going to do is we're going to hand out note cards. Can I just have one of them? I'll just show everybody. A card and an envelope, too. Yeah, perfect. Okay, so nothing special about this. They're just little cards, blank cards, okay? But everyone's going to take one. If you can write, you're free to have one if you want to participate. So I love it. You know, some of the kids have been listening. Please, go for it. We should have enough for everybody. And we're going to take like 5-10 minutes even, and we're just going to ask the Lord, would you use us as a Barnabas to encourage someone at this moment? And we're going to write somebody something encouraging. Now, that person can be in this room or it can be someone else. It's okay with me. I don't care if it's someone you work with or a family member or someone you're going to mail this to that you're just like, I'm going to mail this out of town even. But I want you to, first of all, we're just going to say, Lord, who do you want us to be a Barnabas to right now? Right now, who needs to be reminded of the treasure inside of them? Who needs to be reminded of their life calling? Who needs to be reminded of who they are in you, Jesus? Who's fallen that needs to be restored? Or sometimes, you know, people have their life together on the outside. Doesn't mean you don't need encouragement. Do you know how many amazing ministers I personally know who have quit the ministry? Number one reason, just discouraged. I mean, we're talking quit the ministry. Maybe they didn't walk away with Christ, but they're just like, I'm done with this call. I'm going to go get a job in the business world and do something else. I mean, it doesn't, you know, you just follow the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you who to encourage. So we just ask the Lord, number one, who, Lord, do you want me to encourage? And then we're going to pass out these note cards. And then number two, actually, you guys can start doing that now. And if you need a pen, ask for a pen. If you have one, that's fine. But we do have not enough for everybody, but we do have pens. And then we're just going to ask the Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? So who, Lord, and then what? And then just write something encouraging. Sometimes we don't encourage because we don't think that we're profound enough, right? We don't think we have enough, something special enough to say. Just say it. Just be encouraging. God will give you something, and it will be the perfect thing. So, Lord, right now, Father, we just ask you, Father, would you put this spirit of encouragement that just rested on Barnabas? It was in him. It was on him. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. Lord, would you help us as a church, Lord, to enter into this ministry of Barnabas? Like as a lifestyle, to be an encourager, to say the encouraging things that go through our mind, to take time to speak out words of encouragement over others, Lord. And Father, we're asking right now, Lord, that you would highlight people to us, people in our life, people we know, they need something right now from you, and we're saying we're ready to give it to them. So Lord, highlight the person and give us that special word for them. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So we'll just stay in our seat. Let's keep in a mode of like worshipfulness. We'll turn the music up. And I'll come back up in just a few minutes, okay? Mm-hmm. give you just like one more minute. I just found out this morning that our sister Lue is going to Thailand. Is that right, Thailand? Burma. Going to Burma on a missions trip. And that you leave this week?
Tomorrow.
You leave tomorrow. How long will you be gone for?
2 months.
2 months. Wow. Do you have family you'll stay with there? Or do you know? Okay. Okay. So she has missionaries to stay with. So I just found that out, but I think it would be powerful for us to surround her, to pray over her and bless her. And Charlie and Gracie, could you guys come up and others too, whoever wants to. Let's just, actually, Lue, could you come up here so we could kind of really get around you? Yeah, just come on up here. Yeah. Eku, do you want to come and pray for your sister too? And all right, so yeah, others, did anyone else want to come up and pray for Lue? Praise God. Lue, we're so proud of you. I know the Lord's been speaking to you for a while about this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I had this scripture on my heart. I want to read and release it over you, Lue. Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you, Lue. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile on you, Lue, and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor to you, Lue. May the Lord give you peace as you travel to Burma and minister. We just declare the Lord himself goes before you. Isaiah 45, he levels the mountains. He grabs a hold of your hand. He goes before you, levels the mountains. He breaks through the gates of bronze and the bars of iron. And the Lord is making a way for you where there seems to be no way. And Lord, we declare souls and more souls coming into the kingdom. We declare the life calling, the road is laying out before her. And she's walking with you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We declare, Father, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, fire and boldness, that you open your mouth and the bold word of the Lord is proclaimed. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, we just declare that you go before her. I ask, Lord, right now that you would fill her, Lord, with revelation and situations even, God, of people maybe loving on the missionaries, Lord, specific blessings, Lord, things that she can just love on them well. And I thank you, Lord, that as she blesses, you multiply it even unto her. God, I thank you that she not just gives out of herself. Holy Spirit, you live within her. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill her with wisdom and revelation of your will, that you would open wide an effectual door for her to run, and that your word would run through her, Lord, that they wouldn't just see that she's come to bless them, Lord, they would see Jesus has come through her. I feel his presence. I see his the fire in his eyes through her. Lord, I just ask, even just put sweet connections and give her dreams and miracles and visions of situations as she flies on that flight. I pray for specific divine appointments that she would say, whether it's praying over them, Lord, or just, you know, sitting next to them, and just, Lord, that you would fill her with your presence. And as she talks, they would say, who is this person like living inside of you? I feel like there's this power just coming out of you of love. I must know his name. And I ask, Lord, that you would show her, Lord, it's not that she needs to have this mighty unction out of her, Lord. She needs to be filled with your presence. Fill her with your love, your compassion, Lord, that they would know who you are, Lord, through the way that she loves. But I would pray, Lord, that she would have a bold witness, Jesus, shaking what the enemy is trying to establish there, Lord. That you would give her just opportunities, Jesus, to bring your kingdom in Burma, in Jesus' name.
Everyone just extend your hands in the way.
This is how I fight my battles.
I
I just feel like, just like Father's gonna come down and he's gonna like do so many sweet things. It's gonna be like sweet kisses from heaven all over your body, just like your shirt. I just think it's prophetic. I just feel like there's just sweet things in store for you, Louie. And like where you're feeling like fear, like the Lord's gonna replace that with joy and excitement and just like a walking in his spirit. Like every single step of the way, the Lord is directing you every single step of the way, and like fear has no place there. And I just see the Lord just doing a great work in you even right now. He's just taking away all the unknowns and giving you like clarity and vision for the future right now in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for Loe. God, I bless her. God, I ask that you would protect her as she goes to Burma, that no harm would come against her. God, I ask that you would release angels with her and that you would strengthen her, God, when she feels weary or afraid or just like there's so many unknown. I ask that you would send friends and people that she can connect with, God. I even pray that right when she gets to Burma that there would be divine appointments and that there would be people, Lord, that she can witness to, that there would be people that will partner with her, God. We bless her. We bless the sacrifice, Lord, that she's giving to you, this offering that she's giving to you, God. We thank you for her in Jesus' name.
I just seen you like flying like an arrow through the jungle and just hitting the target and splitting something in the center of the target. And I just feel like it like God's speaking, you're splitting something, you're breaking something open. Like you're hitting the mark and you're also breaking something new open.
And Louie, I'm just reminded of your vision that you had, the Lord giving you that vision, your star is shining brightly. I just declare that over you, that you are stepping out and the brightness of the Lord is on you and in you, and you can't be separated from the light of God. You are a bright and shining light everywhere you go because of who you carry.
Yeah. Lord, we just declare over our sister, Louie, Father, even as a spiritual covering over her life, God, as a pastor of this church, Father, and as a church family, Lord, we just declare your blessing over her, your favor, and your protection. And I just speak Psalm 1 over you, that you are like a tree planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Your leaf will not wither. And we declare that you will prosper in whatever you put your hand to for the glory of the Father, that you will abide in Jesus, and that you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be his disciple for the glory of the Father. And so we thank you for this, God. In Jesus' name, we pray that everywhere she goes, that in her wake, Father, she would leave behind people who are in love with Jesus, who know Jesus, followers, disciples of Jesus. Amen.